May be seated. As we come before the word of the Lord, let's pray together. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wonders, the glories, the truth of your word. Come and bring conviction in our hearts. Help us apply these truths to our lives. Help me, Lord, as I preach, to proclaim your word and not my own. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Nelson Mandela was describing the Olympics, and he did so with these words. He said, for 17 days, they're roommates. For 22 seconds, they're competitors. 17 days, they're equals. 17 seconds, they're adversaries. What a wonderful world that would be. This is the hope I see in the Olympic Games. So he was describing this goal, this idea that the bitter division of the world could be transformed into courteous competition. That really does seem to be the idea of the Olympics. It's about more than sport. It's about the nations coming together and peace and unity. And yes, with competition. Imagine for a moment a world that was like that, a world filled with unity, with cooperation, a time in which we come together, set aside our differences, and see who's really great. Would that be something to celebrate? Should that be the goal of humanity? The Bible teaches that there actually was a time when all of humanity was united around one common purpose, one common goal. Everyone was excited about it. They were working together. And yet the Bible presents this unity not as something noble, but as rebellion against God. I'm going to invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, tell us about the Tower of Babel. Listen now as I read the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth. This is the word of the Lord. The Tower of Babel is one of the most climactic turning points in human history. From there comes all the different languages, all the different peoples. This is the great division of mankind. Now, last week in chapter 10, we saw what happened, that the peoples spread out in their languages and their peoples. But today, we see how and why that happened. It's as if it's a flashback that explains what has already come about. Chapter 10 tells us the effect, but chapter 11 actually now tells us the cause. What was the cause of the people spreading out? Well, it was the Lord. It was His doing. What's made abundantly clear in this passage is that God is in charge. He is the king of the universe. Job got it right when he said this. Speaking to the Lord, he said, "You can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." That's right. The Lord is sovereign over his creation. The plans of the Lord will be accomplished. From the very beginning of creation, God had given his image bearers, mankind, the privilege and the responsibility of spreading out and filling the earth with the glory of the Lord. It was both God's command and his plan. Habakkuk 2:14 says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It will happen. The earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. So mankind's spreading out is not optional. It's God's determined will. It will come to pass. As these image bearers spread, they will indeed go to the ends of the earth. The Lord will see to it. Yet at Babel, the people, they have a different plan. And they're convinced they'll be able to accomplish their plan together. The people are certainly unified. You see that there in verse 1? "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words." You see it again down there as the Lord says in verse 6. "Behold, they are one people. They have one language." So they're united. They're unified. But they're unified in their rebellion against God. After the flood, the Lord had said in Genesis 9, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." But they weren't doing it. They weren't spreading out. They were clustering. They were staying together. They were intentionally disobeying God. But they were doing it together. There's something about going with the group, going with the flow. We like to join in. We like to do what's popular. We want to be those who are in the majority. We want everyone on our side. But the fact that everyone's doing it has never been a good enough reason to join in. Together, they were in rebellion against God, rejecting his plan. Look again at verse 4. Look at the end of the verse. "Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." You see, they wanted to make a name for themselves, and they didn't want to be dispersed. Instead of spreading God's glory, they were striving to build their own glory. Now, I think we all know that unity is a good thing. It's great when people get together as a team. But here's the question. What kind of unity should we be seeking? What is the proper? If this is an example of unity for the sake of rebelling against God, what should we be seeking for? We're going to look at the passage under three headings. Here's the first one. At Babel, the people were united, unified for God, no, for man's glory. They were unified for man's glory, for themselves. Again, you see it in verses 3 and 4, so let me read it again. "They said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' They had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. They said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.'" So here there's this unity and this teamwork, this common goal. And yet, they're working together against the Lord. There in verse 3, there's this reference to brick instead of stone. They don't have stone. That's what you normally would build this big monument with, but they don't have it. But that's not going to stop them. They will find a way. They'll make use of the newest technology, the brick, to build. Now, let me just be clear. There's nothing sinful about building cities or towers with bricks. That's okay. The problem was why they were building. It was the reason behind it that was sinful. And that's what we see in verse 4. So look there again carefully. "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." So what do they want? What is their aim? Well, there's four parts. They want to build a city and a tower. But here's why: to make a name for themselves and to keep themselves from spreading out. They were self-sufficiently seeking their own reputation and their own security in themselves. Of course, God's will is that we find our joy not in our own numbers, not in our own getting of praise. Rather, God's will is that we would find joy in praising God. We would find our security not in ourselves, but in trusting the Lord. But that's not what these people are doing. Again, let me ask you, whose reputation are you building? Whose name do you want lifted high? Who do you want to receive all the credit? Likewise, who are you placing your confidence in? Who are you trusting for security and safety? Where are you looking for these things? At Babel, the people say, come, let's build a tower to heaven. This is how they're going to do it together. They were likely building a Near Eastern ziggurat. This is like a pyramid, a four-sided thing that goes up. You see them both there in the Near East. That's where these started. But then you see them repeated in cultures throughout the world. I've got a couple pictures for you. What we see by the fact that this same pattern is seen over and over and over again in different cultures, different places throughout the world, is twofold. One, it's actually confirming the historicity of this account. The people, they were building this thing, and then as they were dispersed, they just kept doing that same thing throughout the world. So it's actually archaeological support for what we see here. But perhaps more importantly, it shows the sad state of mankind. They failed at Babel, and yet they keep doing the same stupid thing throughout the world. They keep trying to build a staircase up to heaven. That's what these ziggurats are for. They were religious structures designed to access the realm of the gods. In fact, the word Babel means gate of the gods. Gate of the gods. So the people in the text, we see they are intending to reach heaven. And they're going to do it on their own effort. They are going to climb their way into heaven. Meanwhile, they're going to make a name for themselves. What we see at Babel is mankind united in defiance of God. They're going to replace God's glory with their own glory. They're united in their pride, in their self-confidence. Look again at the end of verse 4. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed all over the face of the earth. They want to stay together and be the one that others look up to. They build their tall towers so they can look down on everyone else, it seems. Instead of singing glory to God in the highest, they're singing glory to man in the highest. Our tower will reach the heavens. We'll write our names all over it, and everyone will see just how great we are. And yet that's not what God saw. Look at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. The Lord had to stoop down to see it. Here, Moses, the author, he's being sarcastic. I mean, the irony is rich here. They've built this lofty structure. And the Lord has to say, wait, what is that? Right? He's having to come down from heaven to see it. They think it's going to reach the heavens. But apparently you can't see it from heaven. It's so little. Now, we know God can see everything. But the point is clear. Their pride is ridiculous. Their tower does not go all the way up into heaven. He's mocking this puny little tower by saying that God has to come down. And even notice the language there at the end of the verse. It's the tower which the children of man have built. It could just say the tower that they built or the tower that man built. But it's the tower that the children of man have built. It's reminding them that they are small and little. It's as if God is saying, oh, look at the cute little tower. Of course, there's nothing cute about it. This tower is rebellion against God. We don't need you. We can do it without you. Listen to Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. But he who sits in the heavens laughs. He holds them in derision. The Lord always opposes the proud. And yet how foolish we are to be prideful again and again and again. So what will the Lord do with this prideful people? Well, that brings us to our second heading. The people are divided for God's glory. Divided for God's glory. We see it there in verse 6. The Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they do. Nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Unless the Lord steps in, they're just going to get worse and worse and worse. There'll be no end to their wickedness. The Lord must restrain their evil. I don't think we should push these words to act as if they are superheroes. They can literally do anything. But the idea is they're just going to keep going with their evil plans. So the Lord has to stop them. He has to hold them back. Repeatedly, they say, come, let us do this. Come, let us do this. Now the Lord says, come, let us. Look at verse 7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language. This is a conversation between the Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's the triune God who restrains the evil of mankind there at Babel. He will frustrate their plans. He will scatter the people. So verse 8 says, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the whole earth, and they left off building the city. So the Tower of Babel, that was intended to be this monument to human pride and accomplishment, ends up being a sad reminder of God's judgment on their pride. Look at verse 9. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the whole earth. This whole section is crafted quite intentionally. In Hebrew, there's all of these play on words, there's alliteration, there's all these rhymes all throughout. It's being told in a very careful way. And we miss one of them that's really important, worth noting here in verse 9. It's called Babel because the Lord confused the language. And we go, what does that mean? Well, the words are almost identical for confusion and Babel. It's just changing a letter. And so instead of Babel, it's Babel, right? It's almost the same thing there. It's the idea, yes, you thought this was going to be the gate of the gods, but really it's just the door of confusion. Now we need to notice the two things that the Lord has done. There in verse 9, the Lord confused the language of all the earth. Difficulty in communication is part of the curse. It's part of the punishment of God on sin. They would not willingly obey the Lord, and so the Lord made them unwillingly obey. And now they do it without even realizing that's what's happening. The Lord uses discord and confusion to accomplish his purpose. We need to remember that nothing in Scripture ever surprises the Lord. The rebellion at Babel didn't take God at surprise. No. He anticipated it. In fact, the Lord allowed their sin, knowing how he would respond. That means that language is not a divine afterthought. It means that God intentionally created all the languages of the world so that the people would spread to the ends of the earth as he had planned. Look again at verse 8. The Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building. Therefore, the name is called Babel, because the Lord confused their languages of the earth, and from there, the Lord dispersed them all over the face of the earth. That really is the second aspect, what the Lord is doing here. He doesn't just change their language, but he sends them out. He scatters them. He splits them up. And humanity's been divided ever since. The disunity we see in the world is part of the punishment of God against sin. It shows that we live under this curse. So the wars of the world, they should remind us that reconciliation is needed. Yes, between men and women, but also between mankind and God. We desperately need our relationship to be restored. And yet, in the midst of all of this judgment, do you see God's mercy? Do you see how he's being merciful in the midst of the judgment? I mean, God would have been justified to just wipe them all out again, like the flood, but he said he's not going to do that. What he does now is he scatters the people. You see, it's actually far better that the world is divided against itself than that it be united against the Lord. The United Nations is an oxymoron. It's like jumbo shrimp, right? It just doesn't work. We speak for years and years now of the United Nations, and yet the wars continue. The nations are not united. They are certainly, clearly, still divided. Now, war is horrible. I think it's hard to think of anything worse than war. And yet Genesis 11 teaches us that unity against God is far worse. A world that's divided cannot achieve its aim. And that's a good thing if its aim is rebellion against God. We trust the Lord in all that he does. Look again at the last phrase of verse 9. From there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. That's exactly what God wanted. That was his plan. And yet there's more to the plan than just spreading the people. We can never reach God. We must do something. We keep trying and trying, and yet it's never enough. At Babel, they were all striving for God. They were working by their might to get to God, but it's never enough. The truth is, we're actually quite like all of them in that we have rebelled against God. And what we deserve is judgment. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. This brings us to my final point. The people will be united by God's glorious grace. They were united against the Lord, so the Lord divided them. But in the future, there's this promise that the people will be united for God and be united by his grace. Now, we know that God is merciful. He's gracious. He's abounding in steadfast love. And we see that most clearly in the gospel. So Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now think of how that relates to what I've been talking about. Here they were trying to build a tower that reaches the heavens. It's as ridiculous as it is vain. We can never work our way to God. We can't build our way up to him. He has to come down to us. And that's exactly what Jesus has done. The gospel that we celebrate is that holy God became man, lived a perfect life, and then died as a substitute. Not for his sins, he didn't have any, but he died for ours so that we could be forgiven. Now, every other religion in the world is teaching something entirely different. Whether it's these five pillars or this eightfold path, the religions of the world are just saying, just do this. If you just do enough, if you just are good enough, well, surely you can make it. Man-made religion can never be a gateway to God. We can't bridge the gap. His holiness is far too pure, and our sin runs far too deep. The good news is not that we can make a way to God, that we can make a gateway to God. No, the good news is that Jesus is the gateway to God. He said so. In John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Jesus is the only way to enter into salvation. He says it again in chapter 14. There he says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, we don't need to build a tower. We need to trust in the Savior. The gospel is God's kind work of rescue. Not his offer of assistance, not his instructions for this is what you should do. It's not a call for the strong and the good to prove themselves. It's a call for the weak and the sinful to accept God's mercy. What makes the good news good is that Christ's redemptive work is utterly and completely sufficient. He has done everything we need. Oh, praise the Lord. If you've been living for yourself in pride and self-confidence. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. He is the only way to God. The scripture teaches that this good news is spreading to all peoples and all languages. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit is poured out, God enables his people to speak foreign languages. Listen to the account here. Acts 2, verse 4. And when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So let's recognize what's going on here. At Pentecost, the Spirit enables the believers to speak languages that they've never learned. Real human languages, other languages. And now all these people, they hear them speaking the same message. They're describing the great deeds of God, of what he has done, the salvation he has brought. You see, Pentecost was a miraculous, temporary reversal of Babel. It was opening for us a new chapter in which one gospel is proclaimed in many languages, many tongues. But there is a final reversal of Babel that is promised to us. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, we have these words. For at that time, I will change the speech of the people to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. So there's a coming time when the Lord is going to take the peoples, all the languages, and he's going to purify their speech so that together they call upon the Lord. They do this in unity. I think the fulfillment of that prophecy is the familiar words of Revelation 7. It's exactly what John saw. He says, after this, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb with white robes and with palm branches in their hands. And they were crying out with loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the nations are gathered, and yet they're together with one accord praising the Lord. Now, I don't know if they're all speaking the same language, but it's clear from the text that they're all saying the same thing. They are indeed united. They are unified around God's glorious gospel. We should be united around the gospel of God's grace. So let me ask you once more, what type of unity are you seeking? What type of unity are we as a church seeking? When you get together with other people, what is it you're trying to do? What are you trying to accomplish together? Ask yourself, will these partners help me display the glory of God or ignore it? The scripture teaches that in Christ, we are made one. People from all tribes and tongues and languages, together we are united in the Savior. We are made one. And the New Testament even tells us that we are commanded to maintain that unity. We are to work to preserve it. Only the wisdom of God could create this unity. And yet Christians, we can live in it. We have the privilege of walking in the unity that the gospel creates. So are you living for that unity? The unity that only Jesus brings? So for example, in the church, do you pursue fellowship with others who are the least like you? This is what it means for us to maintain the unity. We are working together because what unites us is not common hobbies or interests or income level or education. What unites us is the gospel of Christ. What brings us together is the grace and mercy of God. This was God's plan all along, that the earth would indeed be filled with the glory of the Lord because his people will be united in spreading the gospel of his grace to the very ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, is this the unity that you are living for? Come, Let us together work towards this great goal, the glory of God among all the peoples. Let's pray. Lord, so often when we see these accounts, these stories in the scripture, we see ourselves in the story. We see our sin. We have made the same stupid mistakes. We have tried to live for our own glory, for our own reputation. We have joined others. We've been unified in our rebellion against you. Lord, we do pray for your forgiveness. Lord, we're thankful for the mercy available to us in Christ. And Lord, we ask that you would unite your people around your great cause. Oh, that we would be a people who cannot stop talking about the glory of God, the wonder of his grace. Oh, that we would be people who live out this glorious truth, that in Christ there is no Greek or Jew or Gentile. No, together we are one. We are united in Christ. The dividing wall has been broken down. Oh, help us to live together in unity and help us to proclaim the glorious gospel here in Brookville and to the ends of the earth. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.